Morning or good evening, depending on when you're going to be watching this. Right now it's good evening, Tuesday evening, and this is the Gospel of John Bible study that we are recording tonight so that it'll be in place tomorrow morning, Wednesday morning. And then just as a reminder, we'll plan to record the Revelation study tomorrow. And then have it, so on by Thursday morning, right away, it'll be actually by Wednesday night, it'll be uploaded and available. So also, just in case those of you that keep an eye on Facebook and whatever, you might see a live stream notice also come up later on this week, probably on Thursday or something, but all that is going to be is that we're going to go ahead and record a J.C. Ryle sermon from which we will be using for the Sunday school class this Sunday, and I'll be delivering or reading that sermon live in the Sunday school class. We won't be live streaming it, but we'll have the, if you're following me here, we'll have the, we'll have it uploaded to, it'll be on Facebook, it'll be on YouTube, and it will be uploaded to Sermon Audio as well. So, and what it is chapter 9. You know, we just did the last two Sundays, we did chapter 10 of J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness, and it was chapter 10 was on a woman to remember Lot's wife. So, well, the preceding chapter, chapter 9, I saw is a chapter in the book, and really a sermon, on Lot himself. And the text is, he lingered, but he lingered, and it's excellent, and I wanted to be sure and to have you be able to hear that too. So we actually, that sermon on Lot will be given in two halves also, this Sunday in the Sunday school class and the following Sunday in the Sunday school class. But those of you that follow us online, it will be uploaded. We'll upload those the previous week. And anyway, you'll have it available to you, and we'll send you the link to that, just like we've been sending you the link to the Robert Godfrey and Derek Thomas sermons and so forth for Sunday school. So, all right. I don't think there's any other announcements. All the dogs are settled down. Mocha has the cone of shame on because she got spayed yesterday, and that has kind of thrown the household into chaos, so she's doing pretty good now. But at any rate, let's pray, and we'll come back to John 17, and I think that we will be concluding then this chapter, Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on the study of your word now as we come to these last few verses of Christ's prayer for us and for his church. And we pray that you would give us understanding and insight, and that the sanctification that we hear the Lord Jesus here praying for us, would that you would carry it out even further now in our own lives. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, just by way of review, the screen looks a little bit different here today. See here, the verse is up there, Verla. Then what I did is I decided to go ahead and start using this feature in eSword. And if any of you have this software that we use all the time, eSword, which you can download for free on the internet, what we're using here today is this window over here on the right. It says study notes here at the top, different ways you can make notes and so forth, but this is like the easiest one. And basically, All you do is highlight the verse that you want to look at. So in this case, I've got verse 16 highlighted. And then you just come over to the study notes. This thing has an online manual, so there's a whole chapter on, actually it's just a couple pages, it's pretty easy to do, on study notes. So I'll let you sort that out for yourself. But bottom line, what it is you can make your own notes, type your own notes in this window over here on the right that correspond to, like in this case, verse 16. So I've got verse 16 highlighted. Notice there's a double line, double underscore line underneath John 17, 16. That double score line tells you that you have made a study note. And as soon as you click on it, see, if I'm on John 17, 17, there's nothing over here in the study notes window. But as soon as I click on verse 16, now I over here in the notes, I combine my comments on verses 16 to 19. But at any rate, as soon as I click on verse 16 over here in the Bible window, my study note that I made comes up, which is pretty handy, and I probably should have been using that all along because, you know, I've been printing these verses out, and then I've got my notes all spread all over the place here, and I have to bounce around. I think this will be a little bit more organized. On top of that, you'll see my notes up there too for, I don't know if that's valuable or not, but it might be. And so, those notes stay there. It's like writing in the margin of your Bible, only you can make the note as long as you want. And it's a great thing to do. And it has all kinds of features here. But so I wrote some notes here over on this study note, verses 16 to 19. Let's read them again. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now we looked at those verses and we spent some time looking at that word sanctify. And we said that sanctify, the English word here in verse 17, sanctify. And then down here in verse 19, it's got sanctified, but it also has consecrate. And we noted that those are all the same Greek word, hagiazo, all of those are. And it means set apart, made holy, and so on. And we said that verses 16 to 19, well, there's kind of a chain of events, a connection of things here that, so you've got Jesus prays that the Father would sanctify them, the disciples, and ultimately, as we'll see, that's all of Christ's people. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me, as the Father sent the Son into the world, Jesus says, so I've sent them into the world. So what you've got here, and we noted that last time, was that this matter of being sanctified by and in the truth, which is, verse 17, your word is truth, by God's word, made holy by God's word, is directly connected with being sent. Okay? So Christ was consecrated, sanctified, right? And he was sent then by the Father into the world. Well, so he's praying that the Father will do the same thing with us. Sanctify us by his word and in his word, and then send us, okay? And all of that means, as I've gotten the notes over here, the means by which the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sanctifies us progressively. I mean, Christ's consecration or sanctification was perfect, right? He was sinless. But with us, for now anyway, in this life, the Holy Spirit progressively sanctifies us, makes us more and more like Christ, more and more holy. And the means that he uses, and I think it's correct to say from other verses in John, that the means he uses is the truth, that is, the Word, all right? And that has some real important ramifications and applications for believers. Let's think this through here. Here's what I wrote down. We must all be on the same page, right? Christians, people who are truly, genuinely born again, and there's no other kind of real Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. We all have to be on the same page because, for a number of reasons, but if we are sent, as Christ was sent into the world by the Father, we are sent into the world to preach the gospel, evangelism, and so on. Well, we all have to be on the same page. We all have to be evidencing Christ's likeness, holiness, and our message has to be the same message. It's to be the same message that Christ revealed to us, the gospel. And we have to all be on the same page. And therefore, it will be and must be true. So, anyone who claims to be a Christian, but they're not people of the Word, that is, they're not sanctified, they're not being made like Christ and holy, that His Word is not in them, then they can go out and be missionaries all they want. They can be preachers and evangelists, but they haven't been actually sent by Christ. They don't have His authority. So there's many people like that. There always has been down through church history, but there are many people around today that have never been actually sent by Christ. They've not been sanctified by Him. They're not on the same page as Him. They're not sanctified by and in His Word. They don't represent the truth, okay? So that's a lot to think about, but you see that this is vital. There's a lot of people I've known over the years. I've run across people, I bet a lot of you have too, that they're like self-proclaimed preachers of the gospel or what, you know, whatever. I mean, you see Paul having to oppose those kind of guys in as he writes in his epistles back in his day, but the same thing is true today. Christ has not sent them. They claim to be sent by Christ, but they're not holy, they're not Christ-like, and the message they preach is not the message that Christ has given to us. It's a false gospel. We have to be really on our toes because, here's one reason right here. Wait a minute. I'm going to stay in this one. We can just do it this way here. I've got my windows a little bit different this time, so we'll get it. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, these false prophets that he's talking about here, they all claim to be Christians. They all claim to be representing Christ. He's not talking about, well, be careful if you hear this guy over here preaching the religion of Baal, look out for him. No, the reason we have to test the spirit that's behind every person that claims to be a Christian, right, is because they all claim to be Christians. That's why you've got to test them. And the reason is many false prophets have gone out in the world. It seems to me anyway that most people today who profess to be Christians, and probably even most pastors, church leaders, and so on, I don't think they believe this. Some do, I'm sure, but I don't know if you would even say that most believe this. That is to say, do Christians today, and by Christians I mean people that claim to be Christians, right? Do they really believe that many false prophets have gone out into the world? Do they really believe that? And I don't think they do. And they're careless. And in fact, in a lot of ways, they would rewrite this verse, I think. In practice, I think they rewrite it. You know, beloved, be careful when you hear somebody preaching, because, you know, sometimes once in a while, you might come across a false prophet. Well, that's not what this verse says, you see. So, all right, let's go back to where we were here then. And here we go. All right, so there we were looking at that, at those. I'm just kind of reviewing here a little bit. But so no one has been sent by Christ to represent him unless they've been sanctified by him, and the way that he sanctifies us progressively, making us more and more like himself and enabling us to increasingly understand his word accurately, is by using the word. And to get right down to it so everybody understands, right? It's the Bible, your Bible, that is the means by which the Spirit makes us increasingly holy, increasingly like Christ, and increasingly equipped to represent Christ then in the world. So those are vital. That kind of gives us all a bit of a kick in the pants to well, just maybe we ought to give some more priority to being in his word and prayerfully in his word, listening to the sound preaching of the word. This is why it's important to, well, it's like we're doing right now, studying God's word. And he's using this time right now by his Spirit to sanctify us and equip us and make us more like himself. So my notes here, holiness is directly then connected to the word. You cannot neglect the word and grow in holiness. People want to have shortcuts, right? There's all kinds of churches and so forth that they just expect to go have this experience of sanctification. The Spirit's just going to zap them somehow in some prayer meeting or somebody laying hands on them, and boom, there you go, I'm sanctified. Now, generally speaking, those kind of groups, their view of sanctification is it doesn't last. It can revert, you know. Others of them have, down through church history, claim that you can even achieve perfection, Christian perfectionism, perfect sinlessness perfect sanctification and so forth. But no, the way Christ works is he expects us to work. Justification, when we're made just and righteous before God, when we're born again, that's entirely God's work. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. But sanctification, this is like a joint effort. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work within us, right? Both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So it's, work out your salvation. Well, it's not talking about justification. That scripture is talking about sanctification. How do we work out our salvation, our sanctification? Well, we open up our Bibles. We listen to, as I said, the preaching and teaching of God's Word. If you want to have a holier life, if you want to exemplify holiness, which I hope that you do, then there's no shortcut. We've got to get into His Word then regularly. I've got a little note here. See D.A. Carson, page 567, some comments on that Greek word, which means sanctification, to sanctify, hagiadzo. Hagiadzo is actually the verb there, so that means to sanctify here. What is it? 567 here, previous. here we go. The second part of the verse, and this would be, we'll see here, let's see. That they too may be truly sanctified suggests that the sanctification of believers consequent upon Jesus' sanctification of himself. Okay, so it's talking about verse 19. For their sake I consecrate myself, Christ's consecration, set apart for the work that God sends him into the world to do, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Second part of the verse, that they too may be truly sanctified, suggests that the sanctification of believers consequent upon Jesus' sanctification of himself must be something similar to what he undergoes. Here it seems best to find a parallel in the notion of the consecration of prophet or priest to a particular service. Jesus dedicates himself to the task of bringing in God's saving reign as God's priest and mediator and prophet. But the purpose of this dedication, sanctification, is that his followers may dedicate themselves to the same saving reign, the same mission in the world. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about Jesus praying here that we all may be one, right? And that the reason we're sanctified by the Word is so that we all have the same Word and we're all on the same mission. That's what Carson's getting at here. So, in language that applies equally well to the consecration of a sacrifice in the Old Testament and the consecration of a priest, Jesus is said to consecrate himself. His sacrifice cannot be other than acceptable to his Father and efficacious in its effect. It works, all right? And then, here's his point there that Carson is making, is that in verse 19, there is this connection between Christ's, the similarity, you might say, between Christ's consecration of himself, and it, that helps us understand what our sanctification is to be. In other words, God's word, his truth, is used by him to sanctify us. And that means that sanctification is meant to make us holy and to equip us to do the same mission that Christ came into the world to do. Now, obviously, that doesn't include going to the cross. He did that for us, although we are to become living sacrifices then ourselves. But Christ has, what he's praying for here is that we would be sanctified as he was sanctified. We are sanctified by the truth so that we can go into the world and in this present world do the same work that Jesus did in the world. That is, Jesus was the light of the world. We are now, he says, the light of the world. He's gone back to the Father. Now we, for this time, are the light of the world. He came to proclaim God's truth and to reveal the Father. Now, that's our mission. Okay, so that's what Carson is getting at there, is that there is that similarity. Okay, well, let's go on then to verse 20 here. And let's just read the next few verses here. 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And he will go on to talk some more. You see it down here in verse 23 about this oneness, this unity, you see. And okay, so here I'm over here on my notes again. The Lord is praying here, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The Lord is now praying for the church universal, for all who will believe, right? For every one of his flock. That's the church universal, the true church. He is praying for Jews and Gentiles who not only had already believed, but who would believe, and specifically, who would believe through their word, that is, through the word of the apostles, the gospel preached by the apostles. Christ comes into the world. He teaches them. He delivers the Father's word to them. He is the Father. He reveals the Father to them. He teaches them. And then even after he ascends to the Father, he tells them, you know, I've got a whole lot more to teach you. You can't bear those things right now, but when I send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, after I ascend to the Father, he will come and teach you and he will guide you into all truth. And that's what he did. And so then, of course, the apostles' preaching that word which they were given, well, we have it in the New Testament. We have it in the Scriptures. And so really it is still by the word of the apostles, and then ultimately back to the word of Christ, of course, by which we believe. Anyone who's ever been born again, right, after that first group, the apostolic era was passed and Christ had ascended into heaven, everybody who's ever come to faith in Christ and been born again did so through their word, through the word of the apostles, of hearing the gospel preached by them. And we're still hearing it preached today. We are still preaching it. And when we preach, when you read your New Testament, you are reading the word that was their word, the word of the apostles. And when you, of course, in reading the Gospels, you are, well, you're reading Christ's words as given to us by an apostle, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you read Paul's epistles, you're reading the word of God, the word of Christ given to us through the apostle Paul. So that's what this is talking about here. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, these disciples, apostles standing right beside him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He goes on, now what is it that he's asking? Verse 21, that they may all be one. There it is again, that oneness. Just as you, Father, and I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, I think we said before, when we came to this high priestly prayer of Christ, John 17, that this is not an easy chapter. These are not easy things to, I mean, a lot of these things, I'm trying to do my best to explain to you, but as I'm doing that, I'm realizing that to some extent I'm still falling short because I don't fully understand it completely myself. What was it last? Was it last Sunday in the Sunday school class? We listened to a sermon by Robert Godfrey, and it was on the ascension of Christ. And he made mention in that sermon that he was describing Paul's first chapter, the first verses of Ephesians. And I think it was there that he said, Paul refers to Christ as the fullness and all in all. It was those phrases, whatever. And Robert Godfrey, who, you know, I mean, all the degrees and things that he has and has studied the Bible all these years, studied church history and so on, he said, now what does that mean, that Christ is the fullness of God, or he is the all in all? And he said, what does that mean? And Godfrey, he asked that question, and then he said, I have no idea. And it's true, you know, I mean, let's face it, in this life, we are never going to fully comprehend the Lord, even what he's revealed of himself here in his word. And so there's some things like that in these verses, right here, that they may all be one. Now, that part I got a pretty good handle on, probably not completely, but then, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Now, this has to do with the Christian's union with Christ. You know, and in most, I think, systematic theologies and so on, theology books, commentaries, the Christian's union with Christ, you know, we are baptized into Christ. We're joined to Christ so that we die with him and we're raised with him. All of those things we're familiar with. But in most of those books, that union is called the mystical union. It's a mystery. The mystical union. We know, okay, yes, we are one with Christ. We are in Christ. The Bible says that over and over again, so that his righteousness is my righteousness. But when we are talking about Christ and the Father being in one another, and then us being in the Father and in the Son, well, it just kind of goes beyond our... It's true, it's a truth, it's a great thing, but do we fully grasp it right now? Probably not. Now, so I wrote some notes here. This prayer then emphasizes that they may all be one. He's praying for who? Every one of his flock. Every one of the elect. It's interesting that he says, those who will believe in me through their word. That means that probably even, well, no, not probably, definitely. When he prayed that prayer, the majority of his elect had not even been born. They didn't even exist. He prayed, we didn't. He prayed for us. If you know Christ, if you've been born again, he prayed for you in this prayer, in that place, a couple thousand years ago. And what he prayed for all of his elect, all who would believe in him, he prayed, among other things, that we all be one. And the emphasis here then is on that unity. This unity, and I think I've mentioned this before, then, is not man-made. It's not man-made. This is not a unity among Christians that, so Christ, let me put it this way. When Jesus prays this, that they may all be one, when he prays this, he's not praying, now, Father, please make them want to be in agreement with one another and not be fighting with each other all the time. Let them be, let them want to be in agreement. That's, now, yeah, we aren't to be fighting with one another and divided and all this kind of thing, right, in the church that unfortunately you see far too often. But that's not what he's praying. This prayer is an absolute prayer because everything that Christ prays in this prayer, I won't even limit it to this prayer, everything that Christ prays always is given him by the Father. Always. Think about that. You think, does anybody think, I'm sure none of you do, but does anybody think that there would ever be a prayer that Christ prayed and it didn't come about? Now you see, in our prayers, there's a problem. As Paul says in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we should. Here's, my friend is sick. Should I pray that God will heal him? Is it God's will to heal? How do I pray for that friend in a particular circumstance and know for certain that my prayer is the will of God for that particular situation, right? Well, fortunately, Paul also says, well, we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit in us intercedes for us. And he always prays. It's almost like he automatically auto-corrects our prayers, right? And then they're always answered. But this prayer, that they may all be one, is answered. The Father is going to answer it. Therefore, it's not at all dependent then, in this sense, on us. It's something, that is to say, it's something that's true of every Christian. If I'm born again, I am in Christ, he's in me, and I am one with all the rest of his people in the body of Christ. We are members of the same body. There is that unity, and that unity evidences itself through the sanctification. Let me see if I can explain this a little bit more. The Father, by means of his word, applied and taught to us by the Spirit, sanctifies us progressively, makes us more and more and more like Christ. We are in Christ, and we are joined to each other because we're all in the body of Christ. And increasingly then, as our sanctification progresses, the oneness that has been effected in us is going to become more and more evident, right? That they may all be one. When there is not that oneness evident, something is wrong. It comes back to those plain verses in 1 John 2. They went out from us because they weren't of us. They weren't one with us. If they were of us, they would not have gone out from us, right? There's that oneness. And this is something that is not given a lot of thought in the churches, among professing Christians. I think that so many people that claim to be Christians have a very deficient view of this unity. So, for example, let's say you're part of a typical local church, all right? And maybe there's some kind of a dinner or something like that, some event after church, or it could even be in some committee meeting, any event that's happening in a local church, all right? Well, it can be at a congregational business meeting. And then you start to see people at each other, this conflict, this lack of love. It's anything but love. I've been in a lot of annual local church congregational meetings in my life, and I'll tell you what, many, many, many of them have been, I just dread to go there. It's going to be like Congress, people duking it out, trying to get their way and so forth. Now, what happens when those kind of things are happening? People aren't seeing it through the eyes of Scripture. They're not looking at it the way that they should be looking at it. The way they should be looking at something like that is, something is really wrong here. Something's really wrong. This is not the way. Look at Christ prayed that his people would all be one, that we would all be on the same page. Now, it doesn't mean that, well, I'm going to read to you Matthew Henry here if we have enough time. And as he says, how's our time doing, Verla?
43 minutes.
Okay. As he says, this unity, this doesn't mean that we have to have exactly the same opinion on every single thing, you know, have to build a church building or something, and then certainly means this, that when there is that fleshliness, that sin, that arrogance in the church, something is wrong, and it would be, it demands that we ask ourselves, are we Christians here? Do we really belong to Christ? I mean, he prayed that we would all be one. And he connected it then with this latter part of verse 21. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that. Now, I don't pretend to understand all of this, but there is a direct connection here between this sanctification, which happens to every real Christian, the sanctification by the truth of God's word, that, and then we are sent by him, commissioned by him, to do the work that he's called us to do, and so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, it doesn't mean that so the world will be all converted, everybody become Christians, but whether they like it or not, they are forced to acknowledge that these people represent Jesus Christ, that they are in agreement. Their message, their gospel message is the same. Their practice is the same. And yes, they have whatever you want to believe about Jesus Christ, whether he's the Son of God or not, nevertheless, yeah, these people have been with him. They have been taught by him, you see. That is a direct result. So the indispensable prerequisite for evangelism in this lost world, and why else would God leave us here rather than take us out of this world right away? In fact, Jesus said in this prayer, right? Remember that? Father, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them, keep them from the evil one while they're here. So he leaves us here to carry on his kingdom mission in this world, and part of that is that so that the world will know that Christ, that the Father sent Christ into this world. Well, a prerequisite for that mission is you got to be born again. You have to be sanctified by the Word, and you're going to be one with the people of God. Only then can you be sent by. You need to be sent by him, and only then is the world going to believe that you've been sent by him, right? It's that chain of events is always there. So now think about this. Most conservative churches, well, I mean, I guess some liberal ones too, although their gospel is like no gospel at all, false gospel. But if you take conservative Bible-believing churches, most of them, if you go visit a local church on a Sunday morning, they'll have placards up or a statement in their on their web page or in their printed bulletin or whatever that lets you know right away that they are about missions and evangelism and winning people to Christ and this sort of a thing, right? Well, if this oneness produced by that's only produced by Christ and this sanctification by the Word is not operative, if these people don't belong to Christ, then not only is the world not going to believe, but in fact Christ doesn't send those kind of people. They're not commissioned to. They're going to claim to be doing the king's work, but the king then hasn't sent them, you see. How is this, and maybe I'll leave off at this point at verse 21. Give that some thought this week, some more thought. How is it that this oneness, this spiritual unity in Christ that all genuine Christians have, how is it that is connected with the world believing that we are sent by the Father, right? How is it? And we'll try to pick up at that point next time. I've got a few points on it over here. One thing certainly is true. If people are going out into the world and allegedly preaching the gospel, but that gospel is not the same message that Christ taught, the world's not going to believe that Christ sent them. So, all right, well, we'll stop right there then. And next week, we'll probably get to this just down through verse 26, and that'll be the end of of chapter 17. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would continue to sanctify us, that you would make us increasingly holy, increasingly like Christ, that you would cause us then to love one another more and more, that we would evidence the unity that you have given to us in Christ, and that the world will know that Christ is the Son of God, whether they like it or not, but that one day they will have to confess. Every knee will bow and confess that He is. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.